walking in this building today that are carrying so much shame and guilt that they're not even sure they can make it through this service. Lord, show them your love. Show them your grace and help them now. Now, Lord, as we look to your word, I pray you will be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Please be seated. Grace kids, where are you? Where are Grace kids? Woo! Some of you love them. Claudia, you have them today? Claudia and Renee has them today. Oh, they're in great hands. Great hands. A lot of years of experience there. They will be doing well today. Well, one of the first things you learn as a Christian is you learn how to pray. Actually, when you immediately become a Christian, you assume something, that you're going to be really good at praying if you're not good at anything else. I mean, you know, we just sort of take that into account, that I am going to be able to pray and pray right automatically day one. Because here's what we sort of think. We sort of think when it comes to prayer that there's no real model to pray. We think that God's sort of this cosmic bellhop, right? He's just waiting to move on our orders. And if we get the formula right, God's going to do for us whatever we ask. And I got to tell you that line of thinking has caused a lot of people to leave the church. Here's why. I looked up some statistics this week. The top three reasons people leave the church, I looked at, you know, four or five different spots. Always in the top three is disappointment with God. And that disappointment with God really begins to reflect back to how we understand prayer and how we understand God's responsibility and how God has taught us to pray. I mean, really, if you think about it, if you're taught that if you just pray and have faith, God has to do what you want him to do, and then he doesn't show up, I mean, it's pretty natural to see how you could get disappointed, right? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, you know, if you, those of us who are parents with kids, if we tell our kids every year for 25 years we're taking them to Disney World, and we never take them to Disney World, isn't it pretty natural they could get disappointed? Isn't it? Sure it is. And so oftentimes when we come to the Lord in prayer, if we have this idea in our mind that all I got to do is ask the right way, sort of like fishing. Where's our fishermen? Where's our people who fish? Where are people who fish? How many of you were told this lie growing up? If you hold your mouth right, you catch the fish. We all told that lie, right? We told that lie. How many of you know that does not work? And I don't care what you say, it does not work. That is a wives' tale. I have held my mouth every way humanly possible, you know, motivated by all sorts of different substances. And I can tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. But when it comes to prayer, we, somewhere in our heart, somewhere in our mind, we sort of get this idea that if I just do it this way, then God has to do what I'm asking him to do. He has to. And so we find people who teach that. And they give us all kind of models and modes and methods and techniques. And what happens at the end of the day is sometimes God shows up and does the miraculous. Sometimes he doesn't. But in the Bible, there's a model that the Lord gave us, that the Lord Jesus himself gave us to pray. And it's called the Lord's Prayer. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, let me sort of set the context for you, because it's important to know, because you can't understand a verse outside of its context. So here it is, quickly. Jesus has been teaching about the real followers of his are going to be different than the pagans and the heathens. All right, so he says it like this. He said, first of all, in chapter 6, he said, when you give alms, when you give to the poor, don't do it like the hypocrites do. The hypocrites come up and they get everybody's attention. Okay, everybody here in the street, may I have your attention? I'm about to give alms to the poor. Please notice how I give alms to the poor. And they hand out and they give alms to the poor. They really did stuff like that. And then he goes on, he says, now there's a second problem here, is it's how they pray. When they pray, they do a couple of things. They go into public, right? A crowded, busy street. And then they get really loud and really repetitious. They start praying to their God, because the scripture says they think that in all of that repetition, they're going to get their God's attention and their God's going to tap dance to their tune. And so they stand up there and they would have prayers or phrases or words that they would repeat over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and over again, thinking that that would get their God's attention. So then Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 6 and says this. Verse 7. Now, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles, for they suppose that they will be heard because of their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have before you ask. He knows what you need before you ask of Him. Now, over in, you don't have to turn there, but over in Luke 11, Jesus, that encounter right there, went like a little bit like this. Luke shows the dialogue between the apostles and Jesus, and the apostles say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Interesting, isn't it? Now, if you could just automatically pray however you want, do it however you want, say whatever you want, if you could just, you know, sort of freeform it in your prayer life, and there was no structure that was expected, the apostles wouldn't have asked that, right? But the apostles said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Show us how to pray. Because why? Listen, if you're a believer here today, you want to be led by the Spirit. You want to connect with the Lord. You want His heart to be your heart. You want that stuff to be true. If you're not a believer here today, you still want to know how to connect with the Lord if you can, if you ever desire to, right? You want to know that there's a way to do it. So here's what Jesus said. Teach us to pray. He said, okay, I want to teach you to pray. And here's how you do it. Then pray then in this way, he says in chapter 6, verse 8. Pray then in chapter 9, pray then in this way. Now listen, he didn't say, just pray these words. That's not what he said. He didn't contradict himself. Remember, you have all the hypocrites and the scribes and the Pharisees out there praying repetitious words, vain words, repeating the same thing over and over and over and over again. He's not saying, okay, I want you to do it, but use different words. That's not what this means. This prayer can be repeated if you're not placing the emphasis and the power in the words, but if you're placing the emphasis and power in the person to whom the prayer is directed. You see the difference? This prayer isn't a magic formula to get what you want. Now, I played high school football. How many people played high school sports? See your hands if you play. All of you play high school sports. A lot of people play high school sports. Okay. Now, when I played high school sports, this is how I went, particularly football. You know, we'd go in the locker room and coach would get us all around before we went out to the game, and he would have one or two or three things to say, okay, you know, remember to catch the football or, you know, something, you know, remember, you know, to hit the bad guys, whatever. Right? So he had his two or three things to say. And then we would all pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, I went to a public high school, and the coach would lead us. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, you know, blah, 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 blah. Right? And we would pray the Lord's Prayer. Right? Now, if you did that today, the coach probably goes to jail. Can I get an amen? Right? Sad, but true. I mean, you probably go to jail for praying the Lord's Prayer. But here's the deal. We prayed that Lord's Prayer before every football game. In my senior year, all but two games, we got our brains beat out. So either we weren't praying it right, or God wasn't listening, or the other team prayed it better, or maybe these words aren't a mantra to get what you want. Maybe Jesus gave us a model to follow so we can pray to the person and not try to see that there's magic in just the words. So because I believe this is a model, and I believe Scripture teaches that this is a model, we're going to look at this as a model. We're just going to take it in small chunks, all right, over the next 4 weeks. So today, we're just going to deal with a few words. But we'll do the whole prayer, and then we'll just break it up. In verse 9, it says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sin, of our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Jesus began by saying this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This prayer is a model prayer because it first tells us who the prayer is directed to. It is directed to God our Father. Now, that brings in a whole other basket of potential misunderstanding, right? Because if you know the Lord today and you've never studied Scripture and learned about your Father in heaven, who are you praying to? I mean, you say you're praying to God, but who is He? How is He defined? What's His characteristics? What's His principles? How does He operate? What's His values? I mean, do you know Him? if you're here today and you've not spent a lot of time thinking about the person of the Father, you need to. There's about 25,000 words we know Jesus spoke in the New Testament between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. About 25,000 different words Jesus spoke. One out of every 140 spoke about his Father. Jesus was serious about God the Father. He was serious about God the Father without a doubt. So Jesus says at the beginning, pray our Father who art in heaven. So let's spend the next couple minutes and learn just a few things about this Father to whom we pray. Because I promise you, as you begin to start your prayer time with thinking about the Father in heaven, and you can get just these few things etched in your mind, it's going to guide and guard your prayer life profoundly. So the first thing I want you to see is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus says this. In verse 26, he says, now look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than them? The first thing Jesus does is re-emphasizes the fact that God provides your needs. There's no question he does. I'm going to tell you, there have been times in my life I look back on it, and really, I should have been on the street with nothing to eat. I really should have been. But God somehow, because he's a loving God, provided for my needs. Now, there is a problem at times, however, in our prayer life, that we confuse our wants with our needs. Parents, how many of our children have that problem? Can I get an amen? I just had a conversation with mine who is in college, that there are needs and there are wants, and we will help her with her needs, but you know, we cannot guarantee you any of her wants. And that is always a discovery when you're young. But you know what I found out? There's a lot of adults that are still working on making that discovery. Can I get an amen? There's a difference between needs and wants. And Jesus said it. This verse reaffirms it. That God is the provider of your needs. He just is. So when you get ready to pray, regardless of what abject situation you might be in, regardless of how much you might be struggling or in trouble, remember when you begin, our Father who art in heaven, that Father is a Father who cares about your needs. He cares about your needs. He does. And when you have a need, ask him. My daughter's faced a situation where there's a great need. And I said, honey, pray. Pray. And I mean, she was raised as a preacher's kid. You would think that would be natural, but you know, whatever. I am human, by the way, and I don't always impart perfectly to my children, right? I said, Madison, pray. And so now we're praying together about this need. Pray about your needs. When you go to the Father in heaven, listen, he is a person who provides. He's a God who provides for your needs. He takes care of the birds. How much more important are you than the birds? A lot. There's hunting season for birds. There's not hunting season on you. Right? You're more important. You're more important. God cares about your needs. Second, look at Matthew 18. Over Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 12 through 14. Now, I know most of you guys have like phones or iPads or something. So as I'm being old-timer here flipping my pages, you're going, beat them, right? I understand that. I'm going to update one day, but not today. So 12 through 14 says this. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does not he leave the 99 on the mountainside and go out and search for the one that is straying? And if a man, and if it returns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish or go astray. God is a provider, but may I tell you something? God's also a seeker of wayward sheep. I don't know about you, but I just believe in being honest in church and being honest in life. I've tried it the other way and it doesn't work out so well. Every person who knows the Lord at some point will stray. they will wander from the fold. They will. They will make bad choices. They will make bad decisions. They will chart a wrong course. It might be intentional. It might be unintentional. It might be due to lack of wisdom. It might be due to just pure rebellion. It might be due to that looks more fun than that, or that's more enjoyable than that. It might be for a lot of reasons. But every believer I know have strayed from the Lord at some point. You stray. We wander. What do sheep do? We wander. Here's the picture. There's a shepherd with 100 sheep on the side of a hill. One of them wanders off into the night. There's 99 left up here. There's wolves. There's different things. There's other dangers for the 99. But they're in the flock and they're safe. So the heart of God is this. I'm going to go out after that one who's wandered off because I love and care about the wandering sheep. And I'm going to find that sheep in return. And if I find it, I'm going to be more thrilled over that one than the 99 who never left. When we pray to a God that is interested in the one that has wandered more than the ones who are still here. Why is that? God is a redeeming God. God is a redemptive God. God is about a God who wants to draw back into relationship with Him, those who have wandered off. God is that kind of God. Churches die because they think God cares more about them sitting in the pew than the empty spot next to them. That's why churches die. The minute we're content with who all's here, rather than heartbroken over the ones who aren't, we begin to die as a church. That's why churches die. Christians die in their spirit because they're more concerned about what they get than who they can reach. If you're more concerned about what you can get from the Lord than who you can touch with the truth, you've put a lid really low in your spiritual life. Way down here. You've put a lid way down here. And you won't grow. God is a loving God. He is a giver God. He is a seeker of those who are outside the fold. Why? Because that's His heart and that's His nature. Bill Hybels, pastor up in Illinois, pastor of Willow Creek Church, told this story once, and boy, I've never forgotten it. Now, I need to do this just because I'm old and most of you aren't. How many people remember milk cartons? Anybody remember milk cartons? Okay, how many people have never seen a milk carton? Let me see your hands. All of you guys have never seen a milk carton. All right? Right, okay. Well, you remember on milk cartons, not jugs, not plastic, but milk cartons. How many remember where they used to put missing children on milk cartons? You remember that? I mean, you remember that? You used to put missing, those of you have never seen a milk carton, these were made out of cardboard, sort of wood type stuff, paper type of thing, right? Right, and it was sort of plastic, and they would print on it milk, because that's what was inside. You couldn't see it, right, because it was solid. And then on the side, they would print the face and the description of missing children. And it was when there was a real effort made, the beginning efforts. Now we have Amber Alerts and all this other kinds of really cool stuff that helps. But it was back when we were really starting to get interested in helping find, missing and hurting children. So here's the deal. So you have these milk cartons, and Heibel said he was taking a milk carton out to the garbage one day and emptied the carton. He was taking it out. He threw it in the garbage can, and it flipped where the picture of that missing child was facing up. He said he looked down at it, and he said, it looked like one of my daughters. Blonde, curly hair, blue eyes. Said, about 8 years old, 4 foot, whatever, when you're that old. And he said, God just spoke to my heart. He just spoke to my heart. And he said, you just don't have my heart in you. You don't really care. You just don't care. And what he was meaning is this. It was twofold. One, he hadn't really given a lot of thought to missing children. But two, that's the heart of God. The heart of God is to go after that one who's lost. Let me ask you a question. If we started putting faces of people who aren't here in these empty pews, just everywhere that they are, how many of us would care about those faces that are not here? How many of us would care? How many of us would care enough to begin to pray and begin to reach out? When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we're praying to a providing God, but listen, we're also praying to a God that cares about lost sheep. Sheep that are not here. We've made some decisions in church. I need to share a couple things with you. We've made some decisions over the past little bit. You got to hurry up. To do some remodeling in our building. And we've made some decisions that are really designed for the next generation and reaching lost people, that rather than providing for us who already believe. Some of the things we do here are geared for that. Our music is more modern than it is traditional. We do that for a reason. That's not accidental. It's not because I like it. Trust me, this isn't my choice of music. My choice of music will never get played in church. Robin Robinson right over here can attest to that, right? We've had that. She won't even play it on the radio. I mean, much less it's going to be played in church, right? I mean, it's GarageBand Underground California stuff, right? It's just stuff that will never get played here, and I understand it. So I don't get my music here. All right, so let's just have a clear conversation. But our music is intentional to be of the day, to reach the lost and hurting people of the day, the demographic that is most likely to respond. Most likely. Not there's not exceptions on both ends, but that are most likely to respond. Second, we're modernizing our sanctuary. We've got new carpet coming in a couple of weeks. We've got new chairs coming in a couple of weeks. We're going to put a couple of pews in the back for people who like to sit on pews and have orthopedic issues and stuff that need a pew. We're going to have a couple of pews in the back, but we're going to be putting chairs in here because it's flexible and it allows us some options within the sanctuary, within here. But you see, it's not about the 99. It's about the one who's not here. That's what drives our decisions. Do we get it wrong sometimes? Yep. Make a bad call sometimes? Yep. Strike out? Yep. But that's in the head. That's not because of our heart. Our heart, we're trying hard to be like this. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer at communion time, Our Father, who art in heaven. When we're thinking through our Father, we know He's a providing God, and He's a God who seeks after the lost sheep. That's what we're trying to do. So when you pray, pray knowing that God cares about lost people. So knowing now that God cares about lost people, and you want to have an effective prayer life, just throwing this out here, you think you might want to include lost people in your prayer life? Think you may want to have two or three lost people on your list that you're praying for? Might ought to. Because God loves them, and God cares about them, and God wants them back. More than anything else, God wants wayward sheep to come home. I'll tell you this, and we'll move on very quickly, and I won't keep you long, I promise. I read a survey that the average, 2 days ago, I was doing research on attention spans. As you can tell, I don't have a good one, right? But I was doing research on attention spans. The average adult attention span is 20 minutes, so I'm about to blow it with you, all right? So you have my word, I'm working on 20-minute sermons, but it's hard for me to say hello in 20 minutes, right? So, but I'm trying to get better. I'm trying to get better. But I'll tell you this, and then we'll move on from God seeking wayward sheep. I have been that wayward sheep. I've been the one that left the 99. I've been the one who wandered into the darkness. I've been that person. I've wandered that road. And I am so thankful that the God of the Bible cares about wandering, wayward sheep. He does. And we do too. If you've wandered, you're welcome here. This is always a safe place to come and get up. If you've fallen down, you can get up here. If you've struggled, you can struggle here. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to condemn you. No one's going to throw you out. No one's going to talk about you. Now the people who have trouble are the people who think that the 99 are the most important. Those are the folks who will have trouble here. I love you. But we're going to pray to our Father who art in heaven, who's a provider God and a God who cares about wayward sheep. We're just going to love Him. We truly are. Okay, quickly. Other things we know about God our Father. Over in Luke chapter 6. Very quickly, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 says this, verse 35 and 36. Jesus is speaking and He says this, "Now love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For He Himself," talking about God, our Father, "is kind," listen, "to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven are merciful." Our Father who art in heaven is a merciful people, is a merciful God, even to those who don't deserve it. Now, it's easy to offer forgiveness and be kind to people who are kind and humble, right? Isn't that easy? Isn't it easy to be kind to people who are nice? Isn't it really hard to be kind to people who are not nice? Isn't it hard, isn't it? People that are mean, it's hard. People that are nasty, it's hard. People who are selfish, it's hard. But what does the Bible say about our Father? He is merciful to unkind men. The people who are most difficult are the ones who God wants to minister to the most. There are people in our community who are very mean people. I'm not going to name them. You can name them. I can name them. And this is probably going to bother you about God. But are you ready? God shows mercy even to them. Wait a minute! You don't know what they've done or said. Don't want to. God knows. And what does the Bible say? He is merciful to unkind people. Can I bring it home for a minute? When you're having a bad day, when you're the person that people want God to translate into heaven, when you're the person they're wanting to have the ray gun shooting you on the interstate, right? Because of the way you're driving, right? When you're the person that they're hoping calls in sick, uh-oh. When you're the person, you walk into the room and the room doesn't light up, it dims, right? And then when you leave, everybody gets happy. When you're that person, God is merciful to unkind men and women. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who provides, our Father who seeks those who are lost, our Father who shows kindness to unkind people, hallowed be thy name. Couple more things quickly and then we're done. Over in John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching and He says this about His Father in heaven. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you." God builds us a place forever. He provides for us now, but He provides for us later. God builds us a place forever. And let me tell you the great news. He doesn't build you a little cabin just inside the pearly gates. Oh, I used to go to my grandmother's old church in North Alabama. Sweet, sweet, sweet people. And they had testimony time. It was a small church called Old Union Baptist Church. Huh? Does that sound great? Cemetery outside, you know, dinner on the grounds every month. A beautiful church, beautiful people. And they would have testimony time. Y'all ever been in a church where they had testimony time where people could stand up and, you know, have testimonies? You ever? Some of you are. Don't you want to forget that? Don't you? Right? All right. Because what would happen is they would stand up and they would start to give testimony. And there were two or three of the old folks that would stand up, and I love them to death. They're like my aunts and uncles. And they would start crying, and, "Oh, Lord, I just want to get inside the gates, and I just want to get to heaven, and just build me a little cabin right there inside the gates." And they were talking on, and they were sincere. Sincere. It was beautiful. It was just wrong. God, listen, the Bible is so much better than sentiment. The Bible is so much bigger than sentiment. The Bible says, are you ready? God the Father, our Father who art in heaven, that God is building you a room in His house, not on the back 40. So when you leave here, you move into the big house. You don't move into the shack out back. You move into His place. How many of you know that's better? Can I get an amen? When you're done here, you don't get a cabin on the back 40. You get to move in to the Master's house. Why? What is the root of this? What's the value being communicated by this verse? Here it is. Ready? Our Father who art in heaven is a relational God. God, if God moves you in a cabin in the back 40, He can't have regular relationship with you. Now can He? Doesn't make sense. So what does He do? He moves you into the big house. So the picture is that you're in continual relationship with the Father. He is a relational God. He loves you that much. Now finally, and we're done after this. Our Father who art in heaven, 1 John 3:1 says this. It says, now see now how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. The last thing you need to know about God our Father for today is this. He views you as His child. He doesn't view you as an object or a subject or a thing. He views you as His child. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants a relationship with you. So let me ask you this. Do you have a relationship with Him? Oh, not you have some mental notes that you've taken about Him. Or not that maybe you even walked an aisle at a VBS or something 100 years ago. But do you have a relationship with Him? What does that mean? That means, first of all, you know Him personally. You've come to the place in your life where you say, God, I'm a sinner separated from You. And the only hope I have is Your grace extending to me and awakening faith within my life so I can believe. And Lord, that's the only hope I have in having a relationship with You, is You put faith in my heart to believe. And then second was that faith of a qualitative nature, that it produced a qualitative change. See, James says that the demons believe and they tremble. So it's not that kind of acknowledgement, intellectual acknowledgement. It's an actual faith that transforms your life. Have you had a faith in your life that has produced a relationship, and now today you're on a journey with the Lord? Are you on a journey with the Lord? You're going to hear that every Sunday from now on, because some of the words we've used here in the South have lost their meaning because they've been used so much, they've been beat up and stomped on, and they've lost significance because we've just used them too much and too wrong. So I want to ask you every week, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are the relational dynamics that are common sense true of your relationship with the Lord? Do you know Him? Do you communicate with Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you love Him? Well, I like Him. Do you love Him? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? This isn't a scary thing. You don't have to turn your head around. You don't have to dress like me. You know, I mean, when you enter a relationship with the Lord, God's going to keep you. You, it's just you're now going to be connected to Him, and He's going to make you a better you. He's not going to make you into me or someone else. And we should get a big amen for that, right? So, do you have a relationship with this Father who's in heaven? If you don't, I want to help you with that. So pray with me. The Bible says that to have a relationship with the Lord, first you must have to know that you need one and that you want one. And that is a total work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would move on the hearts and the lives of these, your people. Father, I pray that you would move on them, awaken within them faith to believe, a real faith, a transformational faith, a faith that isn't just intellectual assent, but is life transformational. Holy Spirit, do that now, we pray. Now I want to ask you a second thing. I want to ask you a second thing. Second thing is, you have to come to the place where you declare that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that he resurrected from the grave, bodily, and that you're going to declare him Lord of your life. There is no verse talking about Jesus coming into your heart. I love everybody in this room. That's simply not in the Bible. That's not a Bible. That's a Christian phrase. That's not a Bible phrase. It's not in the Bible. Do you know that you've said, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you bodily resurrected from the grave. And I'm declaring you now, Jesus, Lord of my life from this point forward. You are Lord God and King right now. I'm surrendering myself to you. If you've not done that, then let me invite you to do so. Pray something like this. There's not magic in these words. It's the person whom we're addressing. So put it in your own words. Just say, Lord, it's me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for awakening faith in my heart. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you bodily resurrected from the grave on the third day. And right now I surrender my heart and my life to you as Savior and as Lord. Forgive me of my sins, please. Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me from this day forward. Jesus, I pray this in your name. If you prayed that or something like that for the first time, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Lift up your hand wherever you are. Lift it up. Anybody. Lift it up. Okay. For the rest of us, we're talking about prayer. I want you to take just a minute, if you will, and think through the first phrase of that prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Just think through that for a minute, who your Father is. Now ask yourself, are you regularly living out a life that reflects what you now know about your Father who is in heaven? Can you pray that with a consistent life, a consistent connection? If not, ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Lord to help you. And He will. Well, Lord, I thank you for today and your goodness. Lord, I thank you so much for your kindness on us. Scripture says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, and that is so true. So, Father, I pray for each person in this room that they would know you, Heavenly Father, better this week. You would speak to them, you would lead them, and you would guide them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And amen and amen. Quickly, thank y'all for coming. Quickly, ushers, if you could come forward real fast. Ushers, wherever you may be. We give here at Grace for two reasons. We give because Jesus is Lord, because the gospel is the most important message that's ever been preached, and we want to do that here and everywhere we can. So we invite you to give if you feel led. Also, guests, please don't forget to give us this. This is really what we want from you. We just want this card. Tell us who you are and that you were here. And on the back, folks, please put down your prayer requests. Pray through those prayer requests this morning. I pray through them every week. Thank you for those of you who have been putting these prayer requests in. They help me pray and to know how to pray. So thank you for that so very much. If you don't have time to fill this out, to get it in the offering plate, we have boxes at all the doors. You can fold these up and put them in there, and Debbie will pick them up because we really want to pray for you. So please don't hesitate telling us how we can pray for you. Okay? Father, as we collect this offering, we pray that you'll be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, Ryan, come on up quickly.
Wayne, there we go. Nice. Hey, just a couple quick things. Students, we kick off our summer this week, Wednesday night, 6:30, meet here. And then we're going to be headed to the Westbury's home for a pool party and hot dogs and stuff out there at their house. Parents will be back here at 9. If you want to hang around a little bit just to make sure that we've got enough transportation vehicles for people, that would be fantastic. But it's not that far. It's just out off of East Pinal, isn't that right? What it is? Thanks. East Pinal Road. That's where we'll be on Wednesday night. There is a calendar in the back. Please make sure you pick these up. We started a new Sunday school curriculum this morning, a lesson called Goliath Must Fall. It's a video lesson by Louis Giglio, written off of his book for students. We want to make sure that all the students come and be a part of that. We have one thing real quick that we want to share from camp. So I'm going to ask Ava if she'd come up here real quick with me. Some of you know Ava. Ava rides her bike to church every morning. She lives like just right over here, but she rides her bike every day to church when she comes. And so Thursday night, she's sitting in the room at camp in Daytona, and my wife is her counselor, and basically just said, Miss Jen, can I talk to you? And my wife was like, sure. It's like 12 o'clock, okay? So, I mean, late nights, okay? She's like going, seriously, Jesus, if this is what you want, this is what I'll do, okay? And so she did, and Ava basically just said, I've been thinking a lot about what Mr. Louis was talking about. And so I want Ava to share real fast just kind of what she did at camp this week.
When Louis was talking about bringing Jesus into your heart and everything, he was praying for those who were standing up and bringing him into their heart and everything. And I was thinking about that when we went to our rooms. And I talked to Ms. Jen about it, and she helped me pray. And I brought Jesus into my heart that night because I told her that I was living my own life, but I didn't want to live that life anymore. I wanted to live the life that God set out for me to live.
Amen. Thank you. Ava. And Ava's been around for a while.
Yes. Ava's
been with us from the beginning.
From the beginning.
Pretty
Ava's
much
been
from
riding
the beginning
her bikes.
Of, yes. Yeah, pretty much from the beginning. So that's awesome.
It's amazing. And that's just one of the lives that were touched. You're going to get to hear more of that in July on the 16th when we have the youth service. If you've given your heart to Christ and you've never been baptized, we're going to baptize Ava that morning on July the 16th. Come and talk to us. We'd love to help you understand what it means, but also help you take those next steps.
Yeah, and let me say this. The baptism on that day isn't just for students.
No.
So we have some adults who have come to know the Lord over the last year and two or two, have not stepped forward to follow the Lord in baptism. Want to encourage you to do that, okay?
Yes, so, please right. do. I just want to again say thank you, church, for believing in students and for praying for us while we were gone, because God moved in an amazing way. You might not have gone to camp with us and spent the sleepless nights, but you were there with us in spirit because you prayed. You were there with us because you gave financially to help students go. Thank you for that. Thank you for believing in not the church of tomorrow, but the church of today. So God bless you guys.
Yeah, thanks.
Small group fish fry tonight, 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock, make sure that you bring a side. The fish will be provided. And so make sure that you're here tonight. If you've been involved in a small group with us this past year, just a kind of time to celebrate.
Okay, Jennifer. Right, Denise? Yep, she's a great ambassador from our church, a great representative of the Lord, and so let's do everything we can to help Megan get there and represent very, very well. Hey, listen, you are loved by your Heavenly Father. I hope you know that today. It doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, or what you're going through. God's ways are not always understood, and I don't always agree with them, Are we being honest this morning? Doesn't God do some things that we don't like? Can I get an amen? In time, however, God makes all things clear and known because He is our Father who loves us so much. I'm so glad you'll be here. Next week, we're going to continue on through the Lord's Prayer. And listen, we're building towards some things at the end of the summer that I'm praying that all of you are going to want to be involved with. In the last 3 weeks before we kick off in our new school year are going to be very different in the life of our church. We're going to do some things really different that we've not done before. And so we're asking you to walk with us as we get ready for those days. Amen? Amen. Stand if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm still working on the 20-minute sermon. So pray for me. Pray for me, because I know the attention span thing. Let's pray. Well, Father, You're a good God. You're a good, good Father, as we sang earlier. And we are loved by You. And that is amazing. Lord, because of Your grace, we know You. Because of Your mercy and kindness, we can face every morning. Lord, I pray now for these Your people, sheep of Your fold, that You would meet every need they have, every struggle they're going through, Father. May they know that they never walk alone. We just don't walk alone. You are with us every step of the way. Now, Lord, be with us as we go. Help us take advantage of every opportunity You give us to advance the gospel in someone's life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.